Let's read together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Now, on the 2nd of May 1996, the evangelist Billy Graham and his wife Ruth were honored in Washington with the highest possible service award, one that was first given to George Washington in 1776. In front of more than 600 guests and politicians and world leaders in the Capitol's rotunda, they were given the Congressional Gold Medal of Honor. They were given it for outstanding and lasting contributions to morality, racial equality, family, philanthropy, and religion. When Dr. Graham stood to receive his award, he looked at the award and then said very quietly, "This medal is not really for me. This medal is for our team. We've been together for 45 years. Without each member, my life would not have been the same. I owe them so much." And then he listed one by one the names of those who had formed the core of his evangelistic ministry. And as he spoke their names, he struggled to contain his emotions. Now, if you visit the place where Dr. Graham lived in North Carolina, you would see just down the road, just down the hill from his house, a number of other houses have been built. They were built by some of his team members. Apparently, 45 years of togetherness was not enough for this tightly knit team. They wanted to be together, caring and supporting each other in their latter years, just as they had through their ministry years. Their commitment to each other meant that they wanted to stay together all the way to the end. And it is this sense of partnership, of journeying together as team, that is right at the heart of Paul's relationship to the church in first century Philippi. They were, if you like, his gospel dream team church, and they brought him great joy. It's the first thing we see in our Bible passage here today. Joy in a gospel dream team. Joy in a gospel dream team. Have a look at verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, the year is 62 AD. Paul is in prison in Rome for preaching about Jesus. 10 years earlier, he had preached in Philippi, and the church that he planted there is the church that he now writes to. He can no longer visit them to teach them about Christ, but he can encourage them as he writes to them. And he starts by telling them just how much they mean to him. They're such a great team, and he's filled with thanks to God every time he remembers them. It's worth reflecting on the way that they partnered with Paul. Here are some of the hallmarks of a gospel dream team that bring great joy to both leaders and team members. First, gospel dream teams have early adopters who catch and buy into the vision. Gospel dream teams have early adopters who catch and buy into the vision. In verse 5, Paul says that they partner with him in his work. When from? From the first day they met him until his current situation in prison. So right from the start, they had caught his vision. They'd adopted his vision for the spread of the gospel and had partnered with him. You know, buying into the vision of a church is vital for joyful partnership. And we're an independent church here. We're independently governed. And our church would not function without having a formal membership. Becoming a church member, it is all about saying, I am with you. I share the vision of this church. I want to be part of what God is doing here, and I want to help make that happen. And as leaders, we are so thankful for so many who share our vision to know Jesus and make him known, both through our church ministries, but also wider than that, our vision to live gospel lives in our community, in our workplaces, in our homes, when we're at leisure with friends. And our vision, as we've said time and again over recent years, not to just keep the status quo, but to dare to believe that God will prosper his work and grow his church and many to be saved. Early adopters, those who buy into gospel vision, make for joyful gospel dream teams. Secondly, gospel dream teams have servants who see needs and opportunities and give their time and resources to promote the gospel. Gospel dream teams have servants who see needs and opportunities and give their time and resources to promote the gospel. So 10 years earlier, when Paul first visited Philippi, there was Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman. She'd provided accommodation for Paul and his mission team. And then when things had turned ugly and Paul and his friend Silas were badly beaten, they were thrown into the town jail for preaching about Jesus. Well, there the jailer became a Christian. And one of the first things that he did was to serve Paul and Silas by washing their wounds and bringing them to his home for a meal. This was spontaneous hospitality. When Paul and Silas were released from prison, we find Lydia had opened her home to host believers meeting together. And now 10 years later, Epaphroditus, he's made the 800-mile journey from Philippi to visit Paul in Rome at great personal cost. He got ill and nearly died. And Paul describes him affectionately in chapter 2, verse 25. Just have a look at it. Chapter 2, verse 25. He says, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. And you know, it is so encouraging to see church family having eyes to see. Eyes to see the needs, see the opportunities, and to take care of them. To give time and resources to promote the gospel. I wonder if you noticed here, of course, the common thing that in those examples I've just given, that we can see from when Paul first went to Philippi, was the way they used their homes. Now, this is harder to do in COVID times, admittedly. But when you do all that you can to use your home to show hospitality, whether it be planned hospitality or spontaneous hospitality, when you show that to church family, to people in our community, where deep friendships can be formed, often over food, and where wounds can be washed, where wounds can be healed, with a listening ear and time to journey. It brings joy. And it is the stuff of gospel dream teams. Thirdly, gospel dream teams have givers who give money sacrificially. Gospel dream teams have givers who give money sacrificially. Now, serving Paul's gospel mission with finances, it was in the very DNA of this young church in Philippi. And to see this, we need to fast forward in the letter. Just turn over to chapter 4 and verses 15 to 18. Philippians 4 and verse 15. And it says this. Paul says, "In the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God." So can you see that other churches hadn't been quite so generous towards Paul financially, but the Philippians, well, they'd been a model church in giving. Now, many of you know that one of our elders, Pete Davis, he's been setting up a new bank account for our church. And in the process, I had to be involved to help with that a bit, and I had to explain to a lady at HSBC that we're entirely funded by the giving of our members. And she was slightly puzzled and said, "Well, so your members, so they have to subscribe. It's like an annual subscription that they have to, a fee they have to pay to be a member of your church." And I was like, "Well, no, it's not actually quite like that. That whilst most people do pay by direct debit, it is entirely voluntary that people give. It's not a subscription." Now, I have no idea who gives what, deliberately so. But it is so encouraging that so many give, and regularly. Let's aim for that 10%, that kind of Old Testament principle, at the very least. We want to do as much as them. That 10% tithe of our income. And what about your will? Have you thought about your will of blessing local church with your will? It's a great thing to do. And it's a great thing to do to promote the gospel through the local church in that way. And as for our rebuild project, you know, to date as a church family, we have given an amazing £625,000. Overall, we're at 1.187 million raised on the way to 1.7 million. And it has been one of the great joys, I think, over the recent years to give our money to this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to invest in the gospel in Binscombe, not just for today, but for generations to come, to an exciting project that has so, so much gospel potential. Givers who give money sacrificially bring joy, is what being part of a gospel dream team looks like. Fourthly, gospel dream teams have great prayers who pray faithfully. Great prayers who pray faithfully. Maybe you're feeling there's little you can do to be part of a gospel dream team, to promote the gospel through the local church. Not feeling you're part of a gospel dream team. Well, there is, in fact, the most significant thing that you can do. And, of course, it's exactly what Paul is doing. He's the great example here of this, is what he's doing here for the Philippians. Look at verse 4. He is praying for all of them. Now, remember that Paul he's 800 miles away from them in prison. And he's got very little to feed his prayer life for them. There's no Philippian church WhatsApp group, or Facebook page, or Twitter account, feeding in the latest hot-off-the-press news from Philippi. And yet there he is, in his cell, and he's praying for them with great joy. Gospel dream teams have great prayers. Of course, every Christian is called to faithfully pray. But maybe, is this how God is primarily calling you? To partner and journey together with your brothers and sisters in our church family. To be a prayer. To pray for our church to be a gospel dream team. To continue to be. To pray for early adopters. To pray for unity. For all to buy into the vision. To have a shared direction. For church membership to grow. To pray for servants. To be intuitive. To see needs and opportunities, to give time, to give resources, to promote the gospel. To pray for givers to give money sacrificially. And if we've learned anything of fundraising from our building project, it's that we've only come this far and we will only ever build this building on our knees before God. Gospel dream teams only move forward because there are great prayers. And there is real joy in serving Jesus' mission through the local church. No matter what way God has called you to work in making Jesus known, don't ever lose that joy of being part of a gospel dream team. Maybe this morning you feel that you've never experienced that joy. Too many people go to their graves without ever having experienced it. And being part of a great team is about more than simply working with other people. It's about doing life deeply with each other as we serve together. Lose your joy and your service will start to become a burden. And you'll feel like quitting. As Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. 19th century American pastor Philip Brooks once said, "Let us rejoice with one another that in a world where there are a great many good and happy things for people to do, God has given us the best and happiest and made us preachers of his truth." Now, Brooks was talking to Bible college students, but what he says actually applies to all of our service for Jesus. It's the best, it's the happiest thing we can do. Well, Paul is not only joyful that the Philippians were such a gospel dream team, there's another emotion he feels when he thinks of them. So secondly, and more briefly, he is confident. He has confidence in a God who completes. Confidence in a God who completes. Have a look at verse 6. He says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, whatever the Philippians did together with Paul as a gospel dream team, whatever we do together as a church, as a gospel dream team, there is in fact something greater, bigger that is going on. Something bigger than running our Sunday meetings or our midweek youth and children's program or our midweek life groups or raising funds for our rebuild or putting on events to promote the gospel. As we journey together as a team, working together for God, the bigger thing that's going on is that God is doing a work in us, and it's bigger. He is carrying on to completion. This is the journeying together. This is where we're going. He's carrying this on to completion. The work that he started in you when you first gave your life to Christ, when you trusted him for forgiveness, a work to make you like Jesus. And a work that will only be completed, verse 6, on the day of Christ. It's referring to the day when Jesus returns to this earth in glory. A day when all of his work on this present earth will be completed. God is the great completer, finisher. You know, I'm really, really worried about them. Have you ever said that or thought that? Maybe it's a friend who said they've trusted in Jesus, but just don't seem to be living like a Christian. Maybe they just seem disengaged with the gospel, disengaged with church, so often absent on Sunday at church, midweeks not around, just unwilling to serve, reserved about that, just investing materially, living materialistic lives, become self-reliant, sometimes getting drunk, often gossiping, proud and critical. Those doubts they once expressed now seem to be hardened into unbelief. You know, Paul was not worried about the Christians in Philippi like that. He was confident about them. He could see that God was at work in them. Just look at verse 7. Let's get a sense for how Paul felt about these believers. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, Paul could see God at work in them because of the way that they had stuck with him when the chips were down. Paul was in chains because he preached the gospel. Verse 7, he had to defend and confirm the gospel in a hostile world. And when we get to chapter 1, 15 to 17, we're going to see an extraordinary thing. There were other believers who were envious of Paul. They were setting themselves up as rivals to him. They were trying to stir up trouble for him whilst he was in prison. But the Philippians, well, they've been faithful friends to Paul. Verse 7, he says, you share God's grace with me. And that shared experience was evident in that they were prepared to stand with him, suffering for Jesus. And so no wonder he feels so deeply for them. Just feel the intensity of his affection for them here. Verse 7, he says, he has them in his heart. Verse 8, he's many miles away in prison in Rome, but he longs for all of them with an intense, deep affection, the affection of Christ Jesus. And Paul is confident that the work that God has begun in them, he will complete until the day of Christ. You see, what God starts, God finishes. He never, ever gives up. You know, in my teens, I once started to make a go-kart using an old petrol mower to drive it. It was absolutely lethal. The blade was still spinning around underneath as we used it. But I gave up on this go-kart because apart from it being just really dangerous, it was just hard to finish. I couldn't finish it. So we actually ended up simply sitting on top of the mower and speeding up and down the lane. It was nuts. It was so dangerous. But I gave up on that. You know, God never, ever gives up on us. But what is it that Paul is so sure about here? Paul is not sure because these Christians are strong enough to carry on. He is not confident because, well, they look like very good Christians. No, his confidence is elsewhere. His confidence is in God's work in them. God never starts things and then gives up. God never calls people to belong to his family and then just lets them go. God never looks at Christians and thinks, they're never going to finish. It may take a very long time, but God will always finish the work he began. You know, if my go-kart had been really valuable, I wouldn't have given up. Why does God not give up? Billy Graham once said of believers, believe that Christ died for you. He suffered for you. He won the battle over sin for you. He rose from the grave and was victorious over death so that you can live forever. And we may feel that we're really poor Christians, that we disappoint Jesus so often. Perhaps we think that we'll give up. Remember, God will not give up on us. We're far too valuable. Christ has paid the price of his blood for our forgiveness, to save us. And when Jesus returns, work will be finished, will be perfect. He'll complete his work in us. Because the mark of a genuine Christian is that they do persevere. And so it's a good question to ask, can other Christians be confident about me, about God's work in me? Is there evidence of that? Do I show evidence of being on this gospel dream team? Evidence that God is completing his work in me, like Paul could see in the Philippians? Do I have that? Am I driven by that shared vision in the local church for the gospel? Am I a servant who sees needs, sees opportunities, and gives my time, gives my resources to promote the gospel? Am I a giver who gives my money sacrificially, no matter how much that is? Am I a great prayer who prays faithfully? Am I a friend to God's people who loves them deep enough, not just to work with them, but to do life deeply as we serve together and maybe suffer for Jesus together? Well, these were the kind of Christians that in Philippi that Paul was confident that God had begun a good work in them, a work that he would carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.